song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Today's scripture reading will be from Job chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, there was silence, then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his Maker?
What does the word spirit make you think of?
We're also taught in the scriptures
to make you think of mythology,
and we're taught to be cheerful
givers, or primitive people.
And
does it make you think of witchcraft or seances? Or Halloween?
Let us pray.
Does it make you think of something that's real, but unknown?
We realize they come from you, and we're grateful. And
does it make you think that spirits may exist, but you're not sure, and you don't know what they are? For thousands of years, most people on earth have believed in spirits.
Thank you for Jesus.
The word spirit is found almost 600 times in the Bible. But in all of those 600 times, spirit is not defined, it's not described, and it's not defended. It's just presented as it is. Believers in spirits do not question the existence of those spirits, even though they can't explain them. They simply accept the fact that spirits exist, but they fill the area of the unknown. A spirit is a being which does not have a physical body. I think all of us who are adults have some sense of that, have some knowledge of that, or belief about that. The idea of spirit comes from the word breath. And it has to do with the idea of that which gives life. So as ancient people understood the idea of breathing into something and giving it life, they thought of it as spirit. It was something that they couldn't touch. It was something that they couldn't hear. But like Job, it was something that they experienced, something that they knew was there in some way. In the Mediterranean world of the first century, everyone except Jews and Christians believed in many gods who were understood to be spirits. And when it came to Jesus and his description of Jehovah God, the one and only God, he agreed. He said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The Bible speaks of evil spirits, but it also speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, is a spirit being with God the Father and Jesus the Son. He is, then, God the Holy Spirit. He's co-creator of the world and of everything in the world. He's the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, what we call the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the co-creator of the church, Christ's church. So the total title Holy Spirit is used to designate or to differentiate the Holy Spirit from evil spirits. Jesus' follower John calls for you and I who are Christians to discern among the spirits. And so in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 we read this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John seems to equate the idea of a false prophet with one who has a false spirit within him, an evil spirit. He goes on to say, this is how you can recognize, this is how you can discern among the spirits. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 assures that when we're baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. We do not have the Holy Spirit before we are baptized. We may be a spiritual person in the broad sense of that term, but being a spiritual person does not indicate by any means that we have the Holy Spirit within us. So what does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 asks Christians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Only a spirit could live within a person's physical body, and that is the Holy Spirit who lives inside Christians. So we have, if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit living inside us. We have a representative of the Godhead in our physical bodies. We are the home of God. We are a place where God is to be honored, to be served, and to be worshiped. We have an intimate relationship with God only because He has given us this Holy Spirit to live within us individually and corporately as the church. What a blessing. Amen? And what a sobering reality. Amen? And what a responsibility. Amen. That's what Paul wanted to get through to the Christians at Corinth, and for every Christian who would read that letter as it was circulated around. We, individually and together as we form the body of Christ, have the Holy Spirit living within us to bless us and to sober us and to give us a sense of our responsibilities to God. The New Testament makes the knowledge and the role of the Holy Spirit vital to the life of you and I who are Christians. Recently, in talking about baptism and receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit, we talked about several things that come by way of the Holy Spirit being within us. We talked about the idea that by way of the Holy Spirit, we're sanctified or we're set apart from the world to serve and to honor God. We talked about the idea that the Holy Spirit teaches us, that the Holy Spirit encourages us, that the Holy Spirit helps us, and that's very broadly used because we have very broad needs, don't we? That the Holy Spirit empowers us, that the Holy Spirit gives us joy, and that the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance with God. If we wonder what it matters, whether or not we have the Holy Spirit living within us, these things should certainly cause us to be overwhelmed and thankful to God beyond measure. Can you imagine that God in His grace and love would cause these things to be within each of us? because of the depth of blessings that these are. That God would care about us enough to allow us to have these things and would take the initiative in bringing these things into our lives. That we haven't even asked for these because we didn't even know to ask for these. But that's not the end of it. Jesus told his apostles in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 that the Holy Spirit in us would be a counselor, that is, a wise and trusted guide when we don't know what to do. That's what kings did. They drew around them wise men or counselors to advise them about a whole variety of things that they were in charge of as kings, things that they could not possibly know about because no one person could know about everything within the kingdom. He couldn't know about finance, he couldn't know about wars, he couldn't know about social matters, couldn't know about justice matters, and all of those things. So he would draw together wise men, counselors, trusted men, men who had shown their capability. And this is what the Holy Spirit is to us, a counselor to guide us when we don't know what to do. But in the next breath, Jesus identifies this counselor, this Holy Spirit, as also the Spirit of truth. And so this isn't just a counselor who comes up with his best guess. This isn't a counselor who's swayed by the culture or by people who might try to maneuver him financially or otherwise. This is God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. This is everlasting truth to be with us forever. He said that the Holy Spirit would be a representation of the Father and of He the Son in each one of us. He said that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher and the reminder of everything Jesus had taught. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends out his disciples into Judea to tell about the good news of the coming kingdom of God. He said, don't worry about what you'll have to say when you're drawn before rulers of various kinds. He says, because it will be given you what to say. Jesus is essentially saying the same thing right here. That God will bring about in our minds what we need to know at the appropriate time. He says that this Holy Spirit will also be a testifier or a proclaimer about Jesus. That the Holy Spirit would be a convictor, if you will, of guilt about sin and righteousness and judgment. That he would convict hearts. And that this Spirit would be the guide into all truth. These are amazing things when you think about them, aren't they? That God would give us this kind of knowledge, this kind of access to His mind, this kind of ability that's not of ourselves, not a bit of it, but this is of God. This is a kind of power, if you will, that comes from God to enable us to know what He would have us to do in any given situation, at any time, anywhere, and that God would give us access to His mind, that what we say and do would be the right thing by God's mind, not by human thinking, not by culture, not by some philosopher, not by some highly persuasive or powerful person in our life. But all of this would be from the one true God. Each of these, then, are priceless gifts of God's grace given through the Holy Spirit. But God gives us another priceless and unrequested gift in the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 through 27, we're assured that Christians have this working to our advantage. When he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where there was something you desperately wanted to pray about. And you began praying, but you didn't know quite where to start. You didn't know quite what to say. You didn't know quite what to ask for. You just knew you needed to go to God, and you needed God's help, and you needed it now. You were desperate. There really was no other resource. There was no other place to go. It could only be God. But what to ask for? Maybe your mind was in confusion because of the stress of your situation. You read some of the Psalms of David, some of his prayers to God, and you get this sense. He's stressed out. He's desperate. And he goes to God, and he doesn't even know quite where to begin. He just knows he needs God. And you and I are just like him that way. Some of us have been there, and more than one time. And all of us will arrive there at some point in time. All of us will find ourselves in this situation. And then the writer says that the Spirit groans. Have you ever felt like groaning in prayer because your need was so earnest, so fervent? You just poured out your heart. Maybe it was difficult, if not impossible, to prevent crying as you're in the midst of prayer because your need was so great. And the Holy Spirit cries for us, groans for us to God. It says, he says to God what we cannot say because we don't know how to say it. We don't know what ought to be said, but he knows because they're of one mind. Praise God for that. Amen. You and I don't have to worry about eloquent language. We don't have to worry about knowing everything to say all the time when we go to God in prayer. We have an intercessor, the Holy Spirit. So if all of these other things that we thought about this morning about the Holy Spirit are not enough, this one would be enough in itself. Amen? Thank you. How do we know for sure that the Holy Spirit does this? And all of these other things that he promised to do. How do we know? I would suggest to you that there's one way that we know. We can't go see the Holy Spirit after something good has happened and look upon his face and smile at him and shake his hand or hug him because he's Spirit. But we know he has done certain things in response to our prayers. We know he is active in our life by one thing, by our experience. There have been numerous times that I've finished a sermon, worship has been dismissed, and I'm standing in the lobby. And one of our teachers will walk up to me with a crooked smile on their face and shake my hand and say, "You know, Dave, my class this morning was about that very topic. You addressed it from a different angle, but it was from that very topic." What's the answer to that when we've not coordinated at all? I would suggest to you that's the Holy Spirit working above and beyond anything that we could do, choose to do knowingly. That's the Holy Spirit. And then there's times, more times than I would like to admit to you, when I've preached a sermon and I get about a third of the way into it and it's just going south. It is just not working at all for me. And I figure if it's not working for me, it's not working for you. But I keep on going, trying to make the best of it, maybe trying to make changes along the way. And I get down and the invitation song is sung. And I feel like I should be the one going forward because I just blew it. I should be apologizing to you and to God. But I don't because I don't want to make it about me. And I go into the lobby and I'm greeting people as they come out. And invariably, 2, 3, 4 people come up to me and guess what they say? "Dave, thank you so much for that sermon. It was exactly what I needed to hear." And I say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit." Because undoubtedly, in my mind, the Holy Spirit has taken my mess and made it a blessing. Science teaches us that if a thing cannot be proven, It does not exist. And many of us find that hard to argue with. And so, we accept that criteria as truth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, the author, Paul, the apostle, argues against that particular way of thinking. He says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Each of us must choose what or in whom we will place our trust. Human science or God's Holy Spirit? Only God loves you, and only God will save you eternally. Only God wants to have a loving relationship with you forever. Science and philosophy and reasoning cannot do any of those things. And so I urge you, if you are not yet united with Christ through belief, through repentance, through confession, and through baptism, I urge you to not wait any longer, to come forward to take advantage of the opportunity to be forgiven of sins, to be united with Christ, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit and all that goes with that, to become a child of God spiritually and eternally. But I also urge you, if you're a Christian who's not really given any thought to what it means to have the gift of the Holy Spirit and the magnificent array of blessings that cannot come to us in any other way, if we can help you to recommit yourself, we urge you too to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.